Good morning. When the last weekend of May nears, what do we think about? What do we think about when this weekend is getting near? Are we thinking about graduations? Are we thinking about birthdays? Are we thinking about a car race? Are we thinking about a three-day weekend and an extra day off from work? Are we thinking of an extra day to do work around the house because of the day off? Or do we think about school coming to an end and the beginning of summer? Or do we think about Memorial Day? When does Memorial Day hit on that list of things when we're looking at the calendar and we're seeing this day? It's written on our calendars, but other things are written on our calendars too. Certain things I mentioned. And when do we think about Memorial Day? A day of remembrance. As Derek said, and it was originally called Decoration Day, began 1868, 3 years after the Civil War, to decorate the flowers originally of those who died in that war. And then it was originally, after World War I, then it really became, it was expanded to all of those who had served in wars and then they had then passed on. I found a short little poem. It's titled, On This Memorial Day. Remember those who served before. Remember those who are no more. Remember those who serve today. Remember them as we eat and play. Remember our protectors who are not home today. Remember them all on Memorial Day. Now, obviously, we can't not think about those other things that I mentioned, and those are important to think about too. Those are important. We're supposed to live our lives as well and remember and do those things. But there's also a time set aside to remember, particularly these soldiers and those who had fought for our freedoms. And today, Memorial Day is still meant for a time specifically to remember those who have served our country and have died. That's why you see the flags all over the cemeteries, the big flags usually as you enter and through the roads, and then the little flags on each of the graves, of the headstones of those who had served. But today, many people use this day not just to remember those who had served, but also to remember anyone in their lives who have passed on and are not with us anymore. And it's a time to just reflect back on their lives as well. A memorial is an object which serves as a focus for memory of something that's usually a person who has died or an event. One of the more famous memorials is the Lincoln Memorial, huge memorial in Washington, D.C. It pays tribute to, of course, Abraham Lincoln. But basically a memorial is anything that symbolizes or celebrates someone who has died, and even a gravestone in a cemetery is a small memorial to that person. A memorial can also be like a landmark or art objects or sculptures or statues or fountains, anything that the city or a community could put together as a memorial for an event or a person, meant to celebrate or honor the memory of a person or the event. We have a painting in our house that hangs on our wall that is for the memory of Sarah and Michael's brother and Bob's son Mark, who had died, and they had it, the school had it painted when he was in high school, and Sarah, we bought that painting so we could have it in our house, and there's a little gold plaque on there saying in memory of Mark Cummings. That's a memorial. It's a memorial. Every year during the Academy Awards, the thing on TV, there's a little segment on there called In Memoriam, where they show pictures of actors and movie producers and people who make the movies. They show their pictures of those who had died in the previous year, and whenever I'm watching that show and that comes on, I'm like, there's always a couple faces. I'm like, oh yeah, I remember them. He died. So it's just a way to remember. Well, this morning I would like to quickly look at some memorials that are in the Bible, some things that are in the Bible meant, they're meant for them to remember at the time, for them specifically, but I think there's some things that we can also remember from these items. First one's in Genesis chapter 9. After spending about a year or so in the ark, Noah and his family left the ark, got out, and made a sacrifice and on the altar to the Lord. And then after doing so, we can read what Noah said to God, or what God said to Noah after that. Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 11. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. This is definitely the first memorial that we're told about. There might have been other ones that we're not told about, but this is one specifically is something to remember an event. It was set up as a sign to not only remind man, but to remind God as well of this promise that he had made to never again destroy the mankind with water as a flood. So a rainbow, it can be that still, it can still be that reminder that God is not going to destroy us with water, but it's also a way for us to remember that God keeps his promises. When God says something, when he says he's going to do something, he's going to keep it. He's going to stand behind that promise. So when you see a rainbow, that is a memorial. Not of someone, well, a lot of people did die, I guess, because of that, but it's a little different event. It wasn't remembering the death, it was remembering that they had lived as well. And to move forward to the next book of Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20, Moses first gives the Israelites the Ten Commandments that God had given him. I'm not going to read all of them, I just want to read one of them. Starting in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses again reviews these Ten Commandments with the Israelites, and he has a little more to add about this commandment. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. The verses before, pretty much exactly what it says there, but in verse 15, it says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So God told his people to observe the Sabbath day by not doing any work. Because God created the world, existence, in 6 days. And on the seventh day he rested, so the Israelites should also rest. And so every week, on the last day of that week, they were reminded that God created the world in 6 days and then rested. They're reminded every week that God created the world. Now, obviously, we're not commanded to remember the Sabbath anymore, but it's still good for us to come together once a week and have that day to remember remember God, remember how great He is, remember that He is powerful enough to create the world and the universe, and focus on Him. In Acts 20 and 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." So again, it was continuing on that it was now on the first day. Again, the command for the Sabbath had ended, but they were still meeting together. It was still a command to meet together, and in this case, on the first day, and that's why we meet together on the first day. But it's still good for us to, when we come here, obviously we're focusing on the memorial that Derek spoke about, but also remember how great God is and what He can do. For 40 years, the children of Israel wandered around a wilderness because a majority of them, almost all of them, were convinced that it was too dangerous to go into the Promised Land, to cross the Jordan River and go into the Promised Land. It was too risky. So God punished them by making them wander around in this desert for 40 years until that generation had died and the new generation could then pass over. But even though God was punishing them, even though this wasn't what they wanted, this wasn't the original choice, that God was punishing them, He was still caring for them. He still cared for them, and He met their needs. In Exodus chapter 16, we read how He met their needs. Exodus 16, starting verse 11. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' So it was that quails came up in the came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given to you to eat.'" God fed His people for 40 years with a type of food that no one, no man can really figure out what it was. And there are some theories of certain people trying to figure out what it was. It was some kind of insect thing or other that people were thinking, and then they would create this little something, I don't know, but nothing matched what we're told in the Bible. No man can figure out what this is, because we don't have it anymore. It was bread from heaven, bread from God. God wanted His people to remember this as well, because we are a forgetful people. Even something as incredible as getting your bread off the ground, you would forget. So a few verses later, we're told how God helped them remember. Exodus 16:32. "Then Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be cut for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be cut for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came into inhabited land, and ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan.'" And an omer is about 1/10 of an ephah. An omer is about, I looked it up, let me see if I can remember. It's about two quarts, about half a gallon. So you think a gallon of milk, a little more than half of that would have been how much manna they... And that was the amount that each person was allowed for each day, was this omer. So about half a gallon. So that's the amount that they then kept in the Ark of the Covenant. in order to, as, because when they passed it and crossed over the Jordan eventually, they did not, the manna no longer came anymore up to that point. So, and there would have been small children, I'm sure, that ate of it, but they wouldn't remember. And then future generations, they wouldn't have any experience with that. So this was a sign of God's providing to the people of Israel when they needed him. Even though they were being punished, God still was watching them. Obviously, God does not give us bread from heaven anymore, and we can't see the manna that was placed in the ark anymore. But we've all had times in our lives when we feel that God is providing for us, when we are going through a struggle in our lives, and we can feel God with us. We can feel his hand either guiding us or lifting us through a certain time. We should remember that as we wander through this world, like the Israelites wander through the wilderness, that God doesn't leave us. He is still watching over us, and he is still caring for us, and he'll do what he can to meet our needs. I couldn't talk about memorials in the Bible without referring to the one in Joshua. The section of my Bible is called the Memorial Stones, so I couldn't very well pass it up. So, when it was finally time for Joshua and the Israelites, once the generation had passed, that after the 40 years, it was time for them to finally cross over the Jordan. But God still had one other command before they did that. And I'm going to be reading some bits and pieces from Joshua chapter 4. Starting verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Moses, I'm sorry, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet stood firm, because they were holding the ark in the middle of the Jordan. And you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Moving forward to verse 8. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the priests, where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. And then moving up to verse 20. And there, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. For some reason, when I read this time, I realized that Joshua actually set up two piles of stones. I've always just remembered the one, but he did the two piles. He set one up right in the middle of the Jordan River itself. So and they said it was still there, at least when he wrote it. I don't know how long it's still there, but he piled up these stones, and then the water went back over it, and there it still stood. So it would be interesting to see if by any chance if it's still there. But he set the one up there, the piles of stones, symbolizing where the priest stood with the ark, and also then he had the piles of stones in Gilgal after they had crossed. And they were there so that in generations to come, when a family was traveling and they would come across this pile of rocks, again, I'd be interested to know how big those rocks were. I mean, obviously they had to carry them, so they couldn't have been huge boulders, but probably as big as they could carry, I imagine. But if they came across this pile of rocks, and the children would have asked, what are these for? Because then it would lead to a perfect opportunity to talk about God and the power of God and how God, again, similar to the last one, provides for them. And he doesn't always make our paths easy for us, but he can. He can make our paths easy for us. He can make things a little easier. He doesn't always do it, but he can. And that's what we need to remember, is that he has that ability to make our paths easier to cross. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. New International Version, the last part, it says, and he will make your paths straight. Again, he's not always going to give us a nice, dry walkway through a rushing wild river, but he can. He can help us cross raging rivers if he so chooses, but of course we need to remember to come to him and ask him. He's not going to do it if we don't ask. We need to come to him and ask for that assistance. The tenth and final plague that God sent down upon Egypt was the worst of all the plagues that had passed, that God had sent down upon them. Just want to review that last plague a little bit then. I'll be reading from Exodus chapter 12. Again, I'll be kind of skipping around the chapter rather than just reading it all through. Just to remind us of that plague, Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So he was going to come, the Lord was going to come through Egypt on a certain night, and the firstborn of every man and every beast in that area was going to die. And in the verses preceding, verse 12, God gives the Israelites very specific instructions of how to prepare themselves, prepare their house, in order so that he would pass by and he would not send a destroyer into the house to kill their firstborn. I'm not going to go over all those instructions, but they're there if you want to read them. But again, they're very specific instructions regarding the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb that needed to be spread and a certain way, and what to do with the animal the rest of the time. But after giving those instructions and what he was going to do, God told Moses that this day, in the future, this day of the Passover, was to be a memorial. Exodus 12, verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And then, skipping ahead to verses 26 and 27. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover service of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. Passover feast was set up for Israel to remember them of the powerful way that God had spared them. That God had given them these instructions, and through the blood of the Lamb passed over them and spared them. This memorial was not meant to remind them of death, but to remind them of life and mercy. God provided life when death was literally at their door. God was merciful to those who believed and obeyed. Not many of us have probably been saved in such a dramatic way to have this be a symbol of remembrance to us, but I don't know, there might be times in our lives when we feel that God has maybe spared us, when we've had a close encounter and maybe we feel that God was watching us. I remember there was a time I was driving home from work. I was working at McDonald's, and I was in Altoona, and driving home late at night and crossed over a railroad track, and the lights weren't flashing. There were no lights flashing. But as I crossed the tracks, there was a light of a train not too far away from me. And I stopped after I got across. I stopped, and I was shaking because I knew it was close. A few seconds here and there, and it could have been bad. Every time I go over those tracks, I always think of that, of how close it could have been. So those are kind of a memorial to me. I mean, and it's a memorial of life. I remember that I lived. Again, I don't know how close it was. It felt pretty close that it could have been. It was within seconds, probably less than 10 seconds. But most of us, whether he did it or not, I can't say. But part of me likes to think that maybe he was watching out for me. But again, that's different than what the Israelites were remembering. They had, again, they physically went through the process of spreading that blood over their doorposts and across the door. They went through and had to use the visual of that blood of the Lamb. And we've all been saved by the blood of the Lamb, and that can be the remembrance that we can look at from this example. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus is our Lamb. And that brings me to my final memorial, the one that we just remembered here and remember every week. I have to read from Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Of course, this is the memorial that, again, we remember that God set up for us in our lives to have a weekly reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It is Jesus who was our Lamb, whose blood was shed so that our sins could not just be passed over, not just be looked over and kind of ignored, but so that our sins could be washed away. Isaiah 1:18. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Through the blood of Jesus, our sins are washed white. And that's something to remember, not just today, but every day, as often as we can. Tomorrow, our country has set aside a day of remembrance. This day is here so that we can be reminded of the many men and women who have served this country and have either died in service themselves, actually in the fighting themselves, that's itself, or afterwards, but they still fought for our country, fought for the freedoms that we have today. There's a popular phrase that you see on bumper stickers and houses or flags sometimes regarding the soldiers and what they give up when they go into service. It says, "All gave some, and some gave all." All gave some, and some gave all. And that is true. But I would like to add to that, "And one gave all for all." One gave all for all. Jesus gave all he had, not just for Americans, not just for Christians. He gave everything he had. He gave his life for all of mankind, for all of those who have lived long ago and have died, for all of us living today, and all of those that have yet to live, but will. He gave his all for us. So I'd like for us to remember these things today. Remember these things as we live our lives. Remember the memorials that might not be set up as a special holiday in our lives, but things in our lives, our own lives, that we can think back on and remember how God has touched us individually. I'd like to offer the invitation then to anyone who needs assistance in bringing Jesus into your life for that help, if you want to come forward as we stand and sing.